But whether it's me or whether it's all of us together this morning, there is a huge battle going on in this place right now. Whatever God plans to do today, and I'm convinced He plans to do some mighty things in our lives, the devil doesn't want done. The music we had arranged didn't work out. Charles jumped in the last minute. Thank you so much. Couldn't have been a better song for where we're at right now. Couldn't have been better. The applause goes to him and not him. It is no secret what God can do. But we have to be willing to let him do. Gus, I want you to pray for us this morning before I preach.
Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for just the lives you've given us, Lord, for just the many blessings. Father, you are all powerful and almighty. Lord, through all things are possible. Only through you. And Lord, I just lift up the service, lift up this church, Father, that you would just bless it in a mighty way. That Father, that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, Father, yes, you would just be consumed in such a powerful way that, Lord, there's no other explanation.
Yes.
Just that it's you. And Father, bring the word and the message through Liam. Father, that you would just hide him behind your cross, Father. And that, Lord, that all things would point just to you. And Lord, it's not Liam who's speaking, but it's you, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. And we just love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, Gus. Luke chapter 19. Find that place in your Bible. We're going to begin reading at verse 35. And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Well, today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus presented himself to Israel as their promised Messiah, as their promised King. On that day, many, many, many worshiped and praised him. But yet in just a few short days, this same crowd that should be welcoming their King crucified him. So let's kind of walk with him today as he made that triumphant entry and look at the road to victory as he comes into Jerusalem. There are five things that I want us to look at this morning briefly. First thing is the prophecy that is on the road to victory. In chapter 19, beginning at verse 29, it says, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord hath need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of it. Now I want you to understand, this was about so much more than just providing a ride for Jesus into the city. And this was about so much more than Jesus just borrowing this donkey and this colt or this foal of the donkey to ride into the city on. What Jesus did that day, what we see happening here in Scripture, is another case of prophecy fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another case of where the Old Testament prophets had been inspired by God himself and they had written words, and we look at historical happenings in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and those ancient words of prophecy are coming true. The prophet Zechariah said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was about 520 B.C. So that makes it about 550 years before the fact of what's happening on the day that we're looking at in Scripture. Jerusalem had been destroyed, by the way, about 65 or 66 years prior to Zechariah, prior to his speaking this prophecy. So as Zechariah was writing the words of this prophecy, Jerusalem was in ruins. It was not a fine city. It was not a capital. It was not a great place. It was destroyed. And just beginning to be rebuilt when Zechariah spoke. And yet he speaks of a time when the Messiah would ride into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey of all things. A donkey. And as the Savior presented himself that day in the city of Jerusalem, ancient prophecy was again fulfilled in his life. And we must see the people on the road to victory. An interesting lot they were. Many different kinds of people present that day, just like there are different kinds of people present in most places that we go to and in most all churches. Some of them were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses we've already read, but listen to them again, 19, 29, and 30. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, or Mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go to the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat, untie it and bring it here. There were with him, obviously, the 12 disciples, those that would be called the apostles, those that were a part of the inner circle, those that had been with Jesus for these 3 years now, those that had witnessed firsthand the miracles, those that had heard with their own ears the teachings, and yet still didn't understand all that was going on. They were with Jesus. And then there was what we might want to call the general disciples with them. We see in verse 37 says, "And when he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." A multitude. The Bible uses multitude a lots of times. I always wonder how many's in a multitude. A bunch. Lots of people. I can envision going to the Magic Kingdom on Christmas Day. That would be a multitude. Because on Christmas Day, that place is usually so filled up, they close the gates and nobody else can get in. Multitude. And so, the roadway into Jerusalem was running over with people. Traffic jam times 100. And those people were there because Jesus was coming. And those people were crying out with a loud voice. And those people, when they saw him, were praising God. And those people were excited to be in his presence. Are you excited? Tell your face. Message hadn't got there yet. The general disciples. Some of them were not only excited, but they were really looking for Jesus to show up before he ever got there. John chapter 11, verse 56 says, and some of the, whoops, that's not the right one. Where'd it go? That's all right, I'll read it to you. If you find it, Paul, put it up there. John 11, 56. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, well, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? There were many followers present and they were about the business of praising Jesus. They were looking for him. Is he going to show up? This is the feast time. Is this one who has been touted as being the king of the Jews, this one who is supposed to be the Messiah, is he going to show up at all during this time? Let's see where he is and what's going on. There were many, 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 many followers of Jesus that day, and they were about the business of praising him. But that's not all that was on this road to victory that day. There were some other people there. Some of them were enemies of Jesus, and we find that in chapter 19, verse 39 in Luke, which we've already read, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke thy disciples." And the enemies of Jesus were never, never, never very far away, were they? You know, those guys were always around. They were always trying to trip him up. They were always trying to find out what was going on. They were always putting out some theological question, seeing if they could confuse the master. Now think about how dumb that is. They ask a question about the written word to the living word to see if they can get him to mess up the word. Don't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But that's what they were doing. Constantly trying to ensnare him. Constantly trying to get things going on. There were factions, or there were representatives from every faction of the Jewish hierarchy. Pharisees and Sadducees and the Levites and all the others in the structure. So we have followers and we have enemies. And no doubt there were skeptics there that day. There were those in that crowd, as there is in any crowd, and it's safe to assume in a crowd that size that there were those that were skeptics. They weren't enemies of Jesus. They weren't trying to destroy him. They weren't trying to tear things down. But they weren't at all convinced that he's who he said he was. They weren't at all convinced that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. They weren't at all convinced that God could possibly come in the form of man. And so they were there to be there. They were there because God places in the heart of every man and every woman a yearning to know him. And the only way that we can know him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they had no understanding at all of what was going on, they were there because God drew them there. And they wanted to see if there was anything to this or not. So there were followers of Jesus. There were enemies of Jesus. There were skeptics. Wouldn't surprise me at all if right here this morning there are followers of Jesus and enemies of Jesus and skeptics. Wouldn't surprise me at all that in any of our churches on any given Sunday morning that there's some of all three of those folks around. Actually, it would be quite normal. The followers of Jesus want to be where Jesus is working. The enemies of Jesus want to try to destroy what he's doing. And the skeptics just want to know what's going on. And so there they were. So we saw the prophecy. We saw the people on the road to victory. Let's look at the praise on the road to victory. It says in the scripture that there was an ongoing, loud praise. They were shouting. They were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." And this translates, "I pray that you save me or that you help me." It was a sign of praise that they found him worthy of being able to help them. When you go to someone for help and confide in them and bear your heart and your soul to them, it's a sign of honor to them that you trust them enough to ask them for help. It's a sign of praise for them without you ever saying that. And so they praised him for what he had done. Chapter 19, verse 37, "And he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." They'd been looking. Jesus had been ministering for 3 years now. He'd been traveling around. Multitudes had been exposed to his teaching and to the miracles that he had done. And many of these people were there on that day. And can you just imagine how God worked all this out, by the way? Facebook and Twitter was not alive with the fact that Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem Sunday. The telegraph system wasn't doing anything. Diane Sawyer hadn't reported on it. Somehow, God worked in the lives of multitudes of people. Well, the first thing is this was the feast time, so the Jews came to the city. But that still doesn't explain why they were out on the roadway looking and waiting to see if Jesus was coming and when he was coming and prepared to welcome him. And they began to praise him for the things that he had done. The whole multitude joined together. And with a loud voice, they began praising him and rejoicing him, rejoicing in him for his mighty works. Now, this is 2016. And as we sit here this morning, I want you to think about how these people were involved in praising Jesus and compare that with how you're involved in praising Jesus today. Or not. I believe, I'm convinced that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the shed blood of Jesus, born again, empowered and indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, have a whole lot more reason to be praising him today than they did that day he was sitting on a donkey's back. We need to understand the fact that we are on the backside of the cross. They were on the front side. They didn't know anything about the cross. They didn't know anything about the crucifixion. All they knew is there was a promised Messiah, and they didn't understand a whole lot about it. And yet they were out in the streets raising their voices and their arms and the palm branches, and they were putting their coats on the ground and on the donkey, and they were welcoming the Messiah into their midst, and they were lifting their voices in honor and praise to him. And here we sit on the backside of the cross. We know that it is a historical and biblical fact that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, was crucified, dead and buried. We know that. We also know that it is a historical and biblical fact that he was resurrected. He did not stay in that grave. The tomb was empty in just 3 days. We know, again, historical and biblical fact, that he ascended into heaven. We know that. We know that he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell among us and to indwell us and empower us. And we know by fact that he is always with us. And we know by fact that he is a friend that sticks closer to me than any brother I ever could have. And I know that from personal experience. We know. It's not a hope so. But we know that we are invited to and can have a personal, one-on-one, ongoing, continuing, love relationship with Him. We know. We know without a shadow of a doubt that one day He's coming back. And when He's coming back, He's coming back for us. And we know that when He's coming back for us, He's going to take us home to be with Him. We know that. And we know that when He comes back for us and takes us home to be with Him, we get to live with Him for all eternity. We know that. We know that He has defeated sin, He's defeated Satan, He's defeated death, He's defeated hell, He's defeated the grave. We know that soon He's going to split the eastern sky with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. And He's going to call His children home with Him. And when that happens, the dead in Christ are going to bust out of the graves. And we that are alive in Him are going to be raised up with Him. And we're going to be with Him forever. We know that. Knowing all this, don't we have enough reason to be praising Him together with shouts of praise and loud voices? I mean, don't we have enough reason to honor our King with our mouths and our voices and our hearts? When we sing, "Crown Him with many crowns," don't we have reason to put every ounce of oomph I've got in it? Don't I have reason to make that come from my heart instead of my lips? Folks, we got a lot more reason to be praising Him than they did. They not only praised Him for the mighty things that He had done, but the Scripture says they also praised Him because, get this, because of who He was. Luke 19:38, "Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is who? The King. John 12:12-13, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of Lord, even the King of Israel. They had palm branches in their hands and they were waving them. Do you know why? Do you know what it meant? Were they trying to get the palm branches up there because they were in such a crowd He couldn't see their hands? Don't think so. In that culture, in that time in history, when the crowd gathered and waved palm branches, it was a sign that they were welcoming the victor home. And so when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and the people were standing there and they were shouting praise and honor and glory to God in the highest and Hosanna to the King that comes in the name of the Lord, and waving their palm branches, it was a sign that they were welcoming the victor into their midst. It was a sign that they were celebrating the victory that Jesus was going to win, even though it hadn't already been completed. But we live in a time when it's over. It's done. We know that. Praised Him for who He was. And who He is. He is Emmanuel. He's Emmanuel. Which means God with me. God with me. I'm over here. God's here. Jerry, you're over there. God's there. Margaret, you're over there. God's there too. Jose, you're way back yonder in the corner. God's back there too. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is our Lord, our sovereign. He's the one that's in charge. He is our master. He is our Savior. He is the only one that could have saved me out of hell's bondage. But He is my Savior. He came to give His life for me. He is our Comforter. Oh, hallelujah. My Comforter. When I'm in pain, and it doesn't matter whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, when my body hurts and when my heart hurts, He brings me comfort. He encourages. He strengthens. He is our healer. He is our healer. Get up. Take your bed. Go home. And he got up and he picked up his bed and he went home. He is our burden bearer. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He is our friend. And ultimately, He is the conqueror. The final victor. And for these things and so much more, we ought to be praising Him with shouts of praise because of who He is. And then we see the problems on the road to victory. Back in Luke 19 again. 39 and 40, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And He answered, "I tell you that if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out." There were those in the crowd that day that didn't like Jesus. Go figure. The Pharisees rebuked Him. You see, not everybody was happy to see Jesus. I'm not going to say much about the problems on the road to victory. Suffice it to say that we can leave it to the religious people to find fault when Jesus is working. We can leave it to the religious people to find fault when others are praising Jesus. But I want you to understand, whether we praise Jesus or not, He will be praised, and He will be praised because He and He alone is worthy of praise. And then lastly, let's look at the perception on the road to victory. We've seen what men can see. Let's look at what Jesus saw. Verses 41 to 44. "And when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you remember, or do you realize, that in less than 40 years' time that prophecy came true and was fulfilled? In less than 40 years, Jerusalem had been destroyed. The enemies had come around. Actually, it was Rome. Rome surrounded Egypt, or Jerusalem. They dug trenches around the city. They began to destroy the walls. They killed the people and the children. There was only a remnant that escaped. They dug up the foundations of the walls and the foundations of the building. They leveled it flat. Historians won't tell you this next truth. It happened because they refused to receive Jesus. Wow. He knew it was coming to them. And on the road into Jerusalem, it caused him to weep over them. This road to victory, it began in Bethlehem. He was born and lived a sinless life. Along the road, he taught with authority. He performed many miracles, changed many lives. And now he comes to the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and was worshiped and praised by many. He had faced great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by the disciples, seized and arrested by his enemies, falsely tried and convicted, and would stand and hear the multitude that is shouting, "Praise him," and "Hosanna," shout, "Crucify." He would then be scourged, beaten, stripped, mocked, crucified, and have his body placed in a borrowed tomb. But praise God. Praise God. He came out of that tomb 3 days later to live forever. He was seen by his disciples. He was seen by many other witnesses. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he did every stinking bit of it for our redemption. So, I'm left with only two questions. You see, Jesus has already done everything necessary for you to go to heaven when you die. So question number one is, if you die today, are you absolutely certain you'll spend eternity in heaven? Are you certain? Some of you may say, well, I hope so. Hope so is not certainty. Some of you may say, I don't know. I don't know won't get you there either. But John writes in the Bible that the things that are there are written so that you can be saved and know it and know it, have a certainty. You see, God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, you won't perish, but you will have everlasting life. And so if you've not come to the place where you have settled that with God this morning, I pray that you would. I pray that you would bow your head and that you would concentrate and focus on God the Father, and that you would confess your sin to Him, and that you would agree with Him that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, and that Jesus Christ died to save you from your sin, and that you would ask God to save you and thank Him for doing just that as He promised. And then, if you're sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, will you tell somebody else about Jesus this week? Would you tell them how much God loves them so they can go too? So they can be there with you? So that Jesus Christ can snatch one more from the grip of hell. Would you tell someone else about Jesus this week? Let's pray together. Father, in these moments, I pray that if there are those in this place today that are not sure about their salvation, not sure about eternity with you, that this would be the time that they indeed would pray, would ask you to save them, would commit their life to you, would in faith surrender so that they might be born again, to have reason to praise Him. I pray that if there are those in this place that you would have to unite with this church, become a part of what you're doing here and serve you in this place, that you might speak to those hearts. But God, I understand there's not a single heart in this house that you don't want to speak to today. And so open my eyes, Lord. Open my ears, Lord, that I might see you and that I might hear you. And grant me the courage to respond to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If He's speaking to you now, you come.
Turn your eyes upon me.
Don't wait till later. Now is the time. This is the accepted hour of salvation. As you sing this next verse, would you ask God to put somebody on your heart today that He wants you to tell about Jesus this week? Would you ask Him to give you that name right now as you sing this next verse? Ron Thigpen, I'm going to ask you to dismiss us. Tonight we're going to be looking about the things that we fix our heart on. Come and share with us during that time tonight.